Right, let's turn to Genesis 22 and this passage of scripture that was read in your hearing. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abram, here I am." He replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about." You notice the time, some time later. In other words, after all the trials and disappointments and falls and difficulties that Abram had endured, described for us in the previous chapters, then God spoke to him again. It had been long, peaceful years. Abram was perhaps beginning to think that all the storms and testings ordained by God had come to their conclusion. The son had grown, and he was a strong man. He had such a life, hadn't he? He left his home and family. He buried his father. He endured family strife. Waited 25 years for God to fulfill the promise that he'd made in giving him a son. He'd been required to cast his firstborn son Ishmael out of the house, and much more. And now he must have been thinking, "Well, after all I've gone through, the worst is over. Now I live in peace. A few more peaceful years to the end of my life. Ishmael is gone, Hagar's gone, Lot is gone, and I've got Sarah, and I've got Isaac. All is well." But it was not so. Some time later, God tested Abram. We don't know what tests await any of us, but we do know that God's grace is sufficient for any test we can meet. Then notice also that the one who tested him was not Satan. It was that familiar one, that loving one, the one whose voice now he knew so well, Abraham. It was the God who'd given him that name. The name meant the father of a multitude. It was the name that was tied to this boy, his son, Isaac. How could he bear that name, father of a multitude, without Isaac? Isaac was the seal of his father's faith. He was the son of his father's love. He was the means by which a multitude, a progeny, would appear and fill the land and the nations of the earth be blessed. And yet here was God, unmistakably God, meeting with Abraham and testing him concerning this very relationship, making an earth-shattering demand. God tested Abram. So it was at this time, and the living God brought this trial upon Abraham. There was a book written here in Aberystwyth some years ago now, Children's Stories from the Bible. And the author's interpretation of this incident was, Abram thought that God wanted him to sacrifice his son. It was a hint, but it was just his own thoughts about that. There was no thoughts, there was no mistake. God tested Abraham with such a commandment. We're learning here that all our trials come from God. We go back to the first cause of everything. No trial is permitted to touch us without God opening the gate for it, or closing the gate and forbidding it to touch us. You remember the restraints that God put on Satan testing Job. He said at first, "All right, take his stuff from him, but you can't touch his health." And then later he said, "All right, you can touch his health, but not his life." Always go back to the first cause. Our trials are brought into our lives by God, not by karma, not by matchless luck and fate, but they come to us with a purpose that's designed by our loving Heavenly Father. And the purpose involves always improving and strengthening our trust in him, our fear of him. Our trials are to reveal God to us and make him more precious to us. So let's look firstly at the nature of this testing. God commanded Abram to take and sacrifice his son Isaac. Take your son, verse 3, sacrifice him as a burnt offering, verse 3. The words are very clear. There was no breakdown in communication. There was no stammering muscle in the voice that spoke from heaven. It was sharp. It was clear. He wasn't confused at all as to the content of the request that God made for him and his son. He tested him with his heart-breaking command. Surely, Abraham thought, how can this be? Anything else but Isaac? Common sense would tell Abram that God couldn't be requiring this. A father's affection for his son would say to him, his heavenly father wouldn't ask this from him. A lifelong vision of the vastness of the progeny nurtured by God would be telling Abram, God couldn't demand the sacrifice of the conduct through which then this great multitude would flood into the world. Respect for the commandment, thou shalt not kill, would assure Abram that the killing of Isaac by his hand could not be, must not be, God's will. And what are all these arguments when God is speaking to you? And when God's words are transparent, here is God testing Abraham. The command is spectacularly clear. Take your son, sacrifice him as a burnt offering. The demand is actually spelled out in this way. Please, take your son. That's the original. There's nothing, in other words, dictatorial about God's approach. Abram is not going to do God's will in order to save his own skin from a bullying Jehovah. You better do this, or I'll slay you. Nothing like that. It's a request. Please now, if you believe my promises are true, that everything I ask you, all that I've asked you through your life is right, I'm going to ask you one more thing. That you take your son and sacrifice him. God knows what he's asking him to do. He's come in the past to Abram and he's made great requests to him, hasn't he? He's been a requesting God. Leave your country. Leave your homeland. Leave your father's house. And each command, the ratchet has been turned and tightened. More searching, more difficult, more grievous than the one before. But now this. Take your son, the one who is the fruit of your loins, a child of your own flesh. He's the one I'm asking for. Who could do this to his child? Your only son. That's what God calls him because he sent the other son away. He's cast him out. He did that with grief because he loved that son. But he did it in obedience to God. No other son. No one he can summon from the substitute's bench. If Isaac is to die, all his eggs are in this basket. God didn't then slip in the words, just testing Abram. Nothing bad will happen that I won't fix and make things better than they are. It'll all work out. Just trust me. I really won't force you to go through with this. Nothing like that at all. He doesn't know what we know about the end of this story. Abram had reached the end of the road with little Isaac. Are you beginning to look at this? When I read it and the emphases I made as I read it to you, were you beginning to see Calvary? Were you beginning to see God the Father's love for his only begotten Son sent into the world? This incident is meaningless. Without the Son of God, under the weight of wood on his back, climbing Golgotha at the request of his Father. Here's the command, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Verse
2. He's not going to see maturity. He's not going to die in a bed in old age, surrounded by his children and grandchildren. He's going to be taken up a lonely mountain and he's going to be slaughtered. And then his corpse is going to be consumed with fire, utterly burned to ashes as the smoke ascends to God. Do not become barrenly familiar with Scripture. Don't allow yourself to nod sagely at this horror. We know the story and its outcome so well. We've lost the emotional impact that it makes. God forbid, hear it as Abram heard it unfold, phrase by phrase, word by word from God the day God met him. Never underestimate the trust that Abram placed in doing exactly what God required of him. I fear that we shall otherwise underestimate the goodness of God in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, for our sin and sparing him not. Later Israel would be told by God that because of their sin, they must offer to God a ram as a burnt offering, that the priest would come and lay his hand on its head and slaughter it. The guilt of the worshipper would be transferred to the spotless ram. It would be a transfer of sin and culpability from him, then the sinner, to the ram. So Abram is learning again of his guilt in God's eyes. And in order to be the friend of God, and in order to have any blessings from God, which he has forfeited by his sin, it must be removed. It must be transferred to another. But the ram was a type. The blood of an animal can't wash a human soul of its guilt. The blood of the ram was a symbol. It was a picture of another who one day would come. Another man, a prepared man, one in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, so that the sacrifice was infinite and eternal and effectual forever and ever. This man, Abram, had sinned. A man had to pay the price for that sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's the nature of God. That's what God is like. Where will we find such a man? Where will we find a sinless man of infinite and eternal and divine qualities, without such a man who's going to redeem us? Where will Abram and Isaac and ourselves find redemption? The day of judgment is appointed unto man once a day and after. The judgment. The judgment. If Isaac dies on Moriah at the hand of his father, where will the deliverer come from? Where is the seed going to appear? How can Abram's offspring be as numerous as the sands on the seashore without a single son? How can all the nations of the earth be blessed if Isaac is dead? The hope of the world is going to be destroyed. How then will God fulfill his promises? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge the Lord. Abram is the father of all of us who believe. He's a great exemplar. He keeps trusting in God. He believes in the power of God to raise the dead. And he's being taught the way of the cross, two great lessons. Atonement. Resurrection. How were the disciples comforted when Christ was killed? We don't know if one of them said or even thought. Remember, brothers, remember how God required Isaac to be sacrificed by our father Abram. how all Abram's hopes had been in his son, as ours have been in the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, God required Isaac to be sacrificed, and Abram did it, didn't he? What God required, he offered his son, believing that God could raise the dead. Couldn't God raise Christ from the dead? Why should he let his Holy One see corruption? Didn't our Lord say so often to us, he would rise on the third day? Now, if none of them said that or thought that, were clear-minded in all the pain and anguish that they were going through, later they knew it, and later they preached it, and Genesis 22 was a mighty help and an understanding to them. It was a preparation for those great events they lived through. And it helps us, Genesis 22. How can we keep from God one precious thing? How can we keep from God our gathered gold? Life's brightest hours, how can we keep them from God? How can I keep one precious thing from thee when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? Let's cling to God. Let's cling to God's promises. So here is Abram, 2,000 years before the coming of Christ. He didn't doubt, but he obeyed God. Well, my friends, we're living 2,000 years after the Sermon on the Mount. After he spoke and the winds and waves obeyed him. After the resurrection from the dead. Should we not be trusting in the Saviour? Now I want you to see God's exquisite pastoral care as he deals here with Abraham. God's methodology is to incorporate delay into his plans. He makes Abram wait on the Lord. He makes us wait on the Lord. What good thing have we ever had for which we have not had to wait on the Lord? Was it good if we rushed for it and snatched it? Did not God make us wait? So he doesn't provoke some impetuous, passionate action as if Abram fears, I'll do nothing if I have to think about this. I'm looking for the knife now. Oh no, it's not to happen like that. Abram must wait on God. And he must think. And so God says to him, head for the region of Moriah. Now that was a fair journey from Beersheba. That would be a 3-day journey. It is a place that later was to be called Jerusalem, where there's a green hill far away where the dear Lord was crucified. And Abram is taking his son where God took his son, to the place where he nailed him to the wood. And God gives Abram time, much time, to realize what he's about to do. And the same devil, no doubt, tested him. As going through the wilderness, Christ was tested by the evil one. And Abram overcomes by every day trusting in the Lord. The second thing I want you to see, how Abram obeyed God. Now this story is remarkable because we are seeing here the full fruit of Abram. We're seeing here why he is called the father of all who believe. We are seeing the maturity of Abram. We're seeing here a man strong in faith. We could take some of the words of the New Testament, some of the phrases that describe a mature Christian. He's clothed in all the armor of God, a mature Christian. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, a mature Christian. He's strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, a mature Christian. He's living a life worthy of, a worthy life, worthy of his calling.
Now, I want you to see how, when Abram learned what God's request was, he did it immediately. He arose early in the morning. Just as he had risen early to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, he heard the word concerning Isaac, didn't hesitate for a second to do what God required. There was no divided heart. There was a single eye to the glory and honor of God. There was no clinging to any alternative. There was no plan B. Abram knew he was not wiser than the living God. He made a mental list for this journey, told to tell his servants what they were to prepare and bring. He would need more than one servant, two servants, a fire pot, a knife. Ah, yes, he would need wood to consume Isaac's corpse. And we are told, verse 3, he cut enough for the burnt offering. That is, he measured in his mind how much wood it would take to consume the body of his little boy. And every blow of his axe prepared him for the stroke of his knife on Isaac's throat. He takes the implements of his son's destruction with him. But you remember our Heavenly Father, and he did the same on a cosmic scale. He made the green hill on which the cross was set, not a stone's throw from Isaac's altar. He made the iron ore out of which the nails of the spear would be made. He formed a tree out of which the wood of the cross was made. And so for 3 days they journeyed together. His obedience was paced for 3 days as the little boy danced alongside his father and commented on the things that he saw. And every sunrise, Abram rose and adored. Our Heavenly Father planned the sacrifice of his son for us, not over 3 days, not over 3,000 days, but from eternity, before all the morning stars sang together, before there was light. He never thought of altering his purposes once. As those years went by, though it meant the agony and bloody sweat of Gethsemane and Golgotha. Verse 4, on the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place in the distance. Would there be help? Would there be relief from the place? But something happened in the place. He was at the foot of the hill. Heavens were as brass. From here, the ascent was steep. And so they got off the donkey and they proceeded on foot. He gave orders to his servants to stay at the valley bottom with a donkey and wait while Isaac went on. Went on. Abram and Isaac went on to do what? What explanation would he give to his servants why he was leaving them? We are going to worship, he said to them. And what heart-rending worship it was. He'd often built an altar and made a sacrifice and worshipped God, but never like this before. And yet he trusted in the Lord that the Lord would bring back Isaac and he would fulfill all his promises for the seed of Abram. So he says these life-affirming words to his servants. He says to him, we will come back to you. Verse 5. Couldn't imagine how, but he had seen God judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He had turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. He'd restored fertility to the barren members
of King Abimelech's household. He'd given his wife Sarah a child in her 90th year. He remembered the Lord once saying to him, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The Lord had said that to him. He never forgot those words. So Abram believed that his servants hadn't seen the last of Isaac. Men and women of the household of faith, we must always believe. We must always believe. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. Believe with all your heart. Don't faint. Whatever God does, when the telephone rings and the news is as bad as it can be, trust the Lord. Trust Him with all your heart. God will make it right at the end. God is His own interpreter. He'll make it plain. He will work it for our good and for His glory. He'll fulfill the promises that He has made to every one of us. He will do it. So Abram unloads the wood that's to be used to consume the sacrifice. He loads it onto the shoulders of young Isaac. He'd once laid bread and water on the shoulders of the mother of Ishmael and sent her and his son away. They were the means of their life. But the things that they carried were the implements of this boy's death. Isaac trudges up the hill and he's bearing his own cross. This is the wood on which he will be slain and by which his body will be consumed. And Abram carries the knife and the fire pot, those instruments by which then he will destroy his son and make him a holocaust. You see, are you with me? Are you seeing Calvary here? Are you seeing Jesus here? God sparing not his only son, but destroying him on the cross, laying on him the iniquity of us all. So they went on together, father and son, so dearly loving one another, such companions. Then God further tests Abram's resolve as heartbreakingly as any father has ever been tested. The little boy, so intelligent, so observant, pops up with a question for Daddy. But it's really God who is speaking through Isaac, who is testing Abram even further. "My father," he said, and just as Abram had replied, "Here I am," to God, his father. So now he replies to his son, "Yes, my son, my son," he says it, "my son." How that twisted the knife in the broken heart. Even now, Abram refuses to emotionally distance himself from his darling little boy as he prepares for the inevitable. "Yes, my son." Will he survive the innocent question that his son asks him, whose name is laughter? Will Abram go on and do the will of God, though it costs him everything? "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" What a melting word. It would strike deeper into the breast of Abram than any knife thrust into the breast of Isaac. The boy doesn't know that he is the lamb to be slain. He is as innocent and unsuspecting as any sacrificial lamb ought to be. He is being led as a sheep to the slaughter, knowing nothing of the terror ahead, never dreaming that his beloved father could ever hurt him. And yet he's perplexed as to where in the world they're going to find a lamb on this barren mountainside. "If we're here to make a sin offering, where's the lamb upon whose head we'll place our sins, Daddy? Your hand and my hand on the head of the lamb. Who will die? Who will die for our sins?" God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. It's a marvelous sentence. The great climax of that sentence are the words, "my son," verse 8. Is he saying, "Oh, my son, God will provide the lamb. Or is he saying, God will provide the lamb. My son. The lamb is my son. The statement is ambivalent. Deliberately, it shows us Abram's distress. His own son, the lamb to be slain. And his longings, can there be another lamb? Can God provide another lamb than his son? And Abram thinks of the answer. The two of them keep walking together. And the story slows down even more. So our suspense and our terror grows. In all this chapter here, Genesis 22, we are never once told what Abram felt. We're told what Abram did. And so often when you come to the Gospels, that is what you find. The actions of Jesus, the Son of God. He comes to the place of which God has spoken. He builds an altar, and Abram is, Isaac is watching. Did Isaac help him? Did Isaac bring a stone and help his father to put it in the place? And then arranges the wood on top of the altar so that the holocaust can be consumed. Then he turns to his dear son and he ties him up. Not that he is afraid that Isaac will escape, but the boy is strong and young and fast. He can carry the weight of this wood up a steep hillside. He could easily outpace a 110-year-old man. Oh, no. Isaac submits so willingly as it begins to dawn on him. He is the sacrifice. He would not want to be the sacrifice. He would desire the cup to pass from him. But he is bound tight by his own compliance. He doesn't wrestle with his father. He doesn't say to his father, please don't stop, Daddy. He doesn't. He loves his binding father as he loves his bound self. He submits to being laid out on the very altar that he's helped to build. On top of the wood. The wood he's carried there, he's lying on top of it. And he watches as his father goes to his belt and takes out his knife. Do we see anywhere else in Scripture the father's love for his son portrayed so vividly? God is saying to us tonight now, members of the household of faith, God is saying to you, when you see my son ascend Calvary, don't you dare think you love him more than I love him. When you see Abram's hand raised to slay his son, the father is saying, don't you think I am some passive bystander witnessing from a distance the events of Golgotha? I'm the one who planned it. I'm the one who prophesied it. I'm the one who orchestrated it all. I'm the one with a knife in my hand. And that is there because it is absolutely necessary. A lamb must die. If you are to be forgiven, if you are to enter heaven, a lamb must die. So the Father is showing us his deep and his passionate and his emotional involvement in the death of his son. And that's why the veil is drawn back. And that's why these details are given to us. Of Abram and Isaac as he's tied and bound to the altar. Little lamb who made thee, dost thou know who made thee, gave thee life and bid thee feed by the stream and o'er the mead, gave thee clothing of delight, softest clothing, woolly bright, gave thee such a tender voice, making all the vales rejoice. Little lamb who made thee, dost thou know who made thee? Little lamb, I'll tell thee, little lamb, I'll tell thee, he's called thee by thy name, for he calls himself a lamb. He is meek and he is mild. He became a little child, I a child and thou a lamb. And we are called it by his name, little lamb. God bless thee. And now is the moment, it's come.
Abram, the moment God told you about 4 days ago, the wages of your sin is death, and here it is to be transferred to another, to your son Isaac. Here is Isaac. Here it is, Isaac. Your sins deserve nothing less than death, for the soul that sins shall surely die. And the loving God is also a God of light, in whom is no darkness at all, a just God. Here it is, fellow sinners, it's here, O sinners, household of faith and sinners, rebels against God, believers in Jesus, the Lamb of God. We must all pay the wages of sin, or someone must pay the wages for us. How will it happen? How can someone pay the wages if the hope of the world is to be slain on Moriah? How can all the nations be blessed if the seed is destroyed? How can the seed of the woman crush the head of the serpent if Isaac is about to be crushed on his altar? The Lord has promised the land to the seed of Abram, but if Isaac should die, how could a dead man inherit anything? God has sworn Abram's seed will possess the land. The Lord himself has passed through the avenues of cut-up animals in his steely-eyed determination to fulfill all he's promised about the land and the nations being blessed. But now it is Isaac who is the cut-up animal. He's the symbol of the wrath of God coming on all covenant breakers. How can this happen? The covenant with Isaac is an everlasting covenant. God has told Abram this, but now Abram's about to die. We've been waiting, haven't we? We've waited. 10 chapters have gone by. We've been waiting for the birth of Isaac. We've waited 25 years for him to come. We've waited as much as any earthly parents waited when their married daughter went through the years when she failed to conceive, and we wept with joy when the child was born. Shall we now see this longed for, this loved child, torn away from father and mother, and they fall into the grave, childless, lacking any descendants? We were hoping that this one would be the savior of his people. From this child, the Christ was going to come, but he's lying bound here, and the naked blade is hovering above his neck. Third thing I want you to see is how God called him again from heaven. God spoke, Abram, Abram. See the urgency in the name sounding over Moriah twice. The knife is in his hand to slay his son, but the cry, Abram, Abram. Because the God who sees everything now knows. Abram fears me. Now I know, verse 12, that you fear God. It is the angel of the Lord who is calling. In other words, it is the pre-incarnate Son of God who is calling. It is Jesus who sees all the plans and all the heartache of father and mother. He cries, do not lay a hand on the boy, because the hand of justice must be laid on another boy, God's holy son, Jesus, not on Isaac. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Abram, Abram! And Abram responds again immediately with the words, here I am, just as in the first verse, here I am, when the command to slay Isaac was given. He doesn't say, now just a minute, I have something to do that requires all my attention. And he slashes with his knife. No, the Lord speaks. And Abram responds immediately, here I am, about to do your bidding. Here I am, ready to hear whatever you have to say. God says, stop! Don't hurt a hair on his head. What a transformation it had been. Sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. Now it is, don't lay a hand on the boy. Test is over. It's over. Testings always end. Abram's past. What has he shown? He fears God. He'll do everything God says.
There cannot be human sacrifice. God prevented it in Abram, the father of all who believe. None of his sons dare practice human sacrifice. This is the man, this man Abram,
once feared Pharaoh and became a liar. This is the man who once feared Abimelech and was prepared to prostitute his wife, save his own skin. Oh, what a change.
This man reverences with godly fear the Almighty One. He knows that Jehovah, Jehovah alone is worth hearing and heeding.
Abram has finally believed the gospel that's being preached to him. How great God is. How great is the gospel. It was because of God's greatness that Pharaoh released and sent out loaded with good things from Egypt. It was because of God's might that Chedorlaomer's forces were defeated when they abducted Lot. And Abram with his little band routed that army. It was because of God's omnipotence that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah while Abram was untouched. It was because of God's sovereignty that the wombs of Abimelech's household were opened. It was because of God Almighty that an 89-year-old woman conceived and bore a son at 90 to a centenarian husband. It's taken 25 years for Abram to believe God is omnipotent. How long will it take before all of you believe that God is omnipotent? And grasp it so that whatever God says to you, that's it. If he says go, you go. If he says stop, you stop. If he says wait, you wait. Because God is all wise and almighty. No longer will Abram say about God, yes, my God is omnipotent, and then go and tell lies about his wife. No, here is a faith that is robust. Here is a faith that is practical. Here is a faith that is cheerful. And all his life and his actions will reflect that kind of trust in the Almighty. How much more should you believe? Who've seen Jairus' daughter rise from the dead, who've seen the winds and waves obey your Lord, who've seen on the third day Jesus rise from the dead, who've seen the church for 2,000 years, and all the best and loveliest of men and women have been those whose lives have been transformed by the grace of this mighty God. So take up your cross. Follow the Lord. If your eye offends you, cut it out. Better to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with both eyes. Sell all you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Present your body a living sacrifice to God. Lose houses and lands and husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters for God. You'll gain many more in this world. And God in the resurrection. Abram received his son again because he judged God faithful. He promised he would do it. He was unafraid of a child dying. He did not have to live, but he had to obey God. Christ lives, and we shall live also, never to die again. And all of God's promises will be fulfilled in us. So when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he that has that hope in him purifies himself and trusts God. And then you see God acted and provided a substitute. The story is not just of negatives. Don't lay a hand on him. Don't do anything to him. You see, God is not capricious. One day demanding a sacrifice, and the next day not. God is not a God of whims. There must be a sacrifice. And Abram's attention is drawn to a lamb. Its horns are caught in some branches.
It's a substitute for his son, Isaac. Isaac's not the Lamb of God. Who's going to take away the sin of the world? Isaac is not without blemish. Isaac is not holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Isaac also needs blood to cover his sin. Abraham had trusted God, and he'll do whatever God says, whatever price. His faith has been vindicated. And so the God who demands sacrifice provides a sacrifice for our sins is the one God gives to us. That sacrifice alone is effectual. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good and from the curse has made me free? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. If Isaac was spared, then the father's beloved must be offered up. It's not Abram who says, well, now, look, I'll do it this way. I'll get there, but I won't sacrifice him. I'll find something else. God is the covenant-keeping God. God has come, and God has called down a curse on himself. God has found a lamb in his own flock. God has found a lamb in his own bosom. The lamb is God's own fellow. The lamb is God himself. The God who demanded a sacrifice became a sacrifice. The infinite price was paid by the infinite love of God. Abraham has learned what would happen if God failed to keep the covenant. So the Eternal Father one day walked up the hill Golgotha with his son, that same hill and the wood of the cross on which he was sacrificed was on his back. But no voice from heaven cried out, Jehovah, Jehovah, do not lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. His hand holding the knife found its sheath in the heart of Jesus. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. His hand fell down swiftly and deeply and smote his son and slaughtered him. Abram received his son back from the dead. Isaac was given to Abram a second time. He was his by right of birth. He's his by redemption. And God the Father receives his son back from the dead. He won't allow his son to see corruption in the grave. All the hopes of his people were pinned to his body on the tree. And they rose triumphant with him. What a Savior! And to that cross you must come and always come. And to that empty tomb you must come and always come. You must feed your faith on the dying and rising powerful love of God the Son. Don't be afraid. You trust what God says. Don't lean on your own understanding. The name of the place where Christ was sacrificed is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, or the Lord will be seen. See it, sinner, see it. Believe it. God has provided full redemption, cleansing for the foulest, washing of the deepest dyed stain. See it there on the great Lorden Tree for the cosmos that's been established by God, that fountain that springs and washes and makes things whiter than snow on Golgotha. If you love your son more than me, you're not worthy of me, for you've never seen the cost of redemption through the blood of the Son of God. You want his benefits. You don't want him. You want forgiveness and life in heaven, but you don't want him. Him in your heart, him in your life. Him to greet you first thing at morning and accompany you for the rest of the day and answer your prayers and tell you how to live. You must have him. God reaffirms all his covenants and promises of blessing. And that's how it ends. The angel of the Lord speaks again and says, I just want to assure you all I promised
the nations of the earth bless this land yours. It's going to come to you. There will not be a nation in all this world which will be unblessed because the Lamb of God has died for the sins of the world.